Tonight, we want to conclude our discussion of Bible evidences, biblical miracles. And we finished up this morning looking at various power that Jesus demonstrated when he was here upon earth to demonstrate his power over a variety of things. And we looked at a variety of those things this morning. Tonight, I want to look more and focus to the end of this lesson on the biblical purpose for miracles. And we want to understand that this is probably where the greatest misunderstanding is about biblical miracles. People need to understand that miracles had a purpose. There was a reason that Bible miracles were done. And they were not to advance the popularity or people's opinions of men who could do them. They were done for a particular purpose. And that is what we must remember, because the Bible gives us very plain instruction in the Bible why they were done and the duration of those miracles. So we begin tonight in remembering something in the Old Testament. In Exodus chapter 7, miracles in the Bible were always used to confirm that the message that was being given to God's people was a truth that came from God. In the Old Testament, God performed miracles to establish his superiority over idols. To demonstrate that, I want you to look in Exodus chapter 7, in verse 9 through 12. Exodus chapter 7, verses 9 through 12. It says, "When Pharaoh speaks to you, say, 'Show a miracle for yourself,' then you shall say to him, 'Take your rod, cast it before Pharaoh, and let it become a serpent.' So Moses and Aaron went into Pharaoh, and they did so, just as the Lord commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. But Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers of the magicians of Egypt. They also did it in like manner with their enchantments. For every man threw down his rod, and they became serpents. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods." Again, what the wise men did was what we would call magic. They used it by sleight of hand. And they were able to duplicate, at least it appeared, to what Aaron did when he cast the rod down and it turned into a serpent. But to show his superiority, then his rod swallowed up their rods. And so again, it demonstrated that God's power was superior to that of the wise men of Egypt. Now, it's important. I want you to take your Bible, and I want you to turn to Exodus 44. This is an interesting passage. God challenges the idols to prove their divinity by prophesying. Of course, they couldn't do that. Could you imagine going up to Buddha and say, "Prophesy"? Why, you'd be looking like a fool. You know Buddha can't talk. He couldn't prophesy. But this is exactly what God did. He challenged the idols of that time to prophesy. In the Old Testament, God performed miracles to establish his superiority over idols. Now, in Isaiah 44, beginning in verse 15, listen to what God said. "Then it shall be for a man to burn, for he will take some of it and warm himself." Now he's talking about wood. He's talking about how wood is used and then how man takes that wood and how he uses it. "Yes, he kindles it, he bakes bread, and then he makes a god and he worships it. He makes it a covering and he falls down to it." Now he says, you take that wood and you burn it and it warms your body. And then you take it and you build a fire and you bake bread. And then you take the same wood and you carve it and you mold it into an image, and then you fall down and worship it. And here's what God said. He burns half of it in the fire, and this half he eats meat. He roasts the loaf and he is satisfied. He then warms himself and says, "Ah, I am warm, I have seen the fire." And the rest of it he makes into a god, his carved image. He falls down before it and worships it and prays to it and says, "Deliver me, for you are my God." Now again, he is trying to demonstrate that the gods made with hands are not real gods at all. These idols can do nothing. And he goes on to say, they do not know or understand, for he has shut their eyes so they cannot see, and their hearts so they cannot understand. Now he's talking about God's people. They don't understand. They've shut their eyes. They've done that willingly. They've chosen to disregard God. They've chosen to reject him. And they cannot see with their hearts, that means with their minds. They don't accept God. They don't accept the things that God says. So they cannot understand. Now again, understand in the context, he's saying they cannot understand because they choose not to understand. Just like people today. It's not that people can't understand the Bible. It's not that they can't understand truth. It's that they don't want to. And so they close their mind. They close their heart. They close their eyes. They don't see. And no one considers in his heart, nor is there knowledge, nor understanding the same. I have burned half of it in the fire, yes, I have also baked bread on its coals. I have roasted meat and eaten it. And I shall make the rest of it an abomination. Shall I fall down before a block of wood? He feeds on ashes. He deceives his heart, has turned him aside. He cannot deliver his soul, nor say, is there a lie in my right hand? Notice what he's saying, he's making a mockery. He said, you know that wood can do nothing. That wood can't deliver you. That wood can't produce anything that is survival to you. If you go to other passages in the Old Testament, what did he say about an idol? How does it see? It has eyes, but it cannot see. It has feet, but it cannot walk. It has hands, but it can do nothing. And it has power to render you nothing. It cannot accomplish anything. Why would you pray to an idol that has the power nor the ability in order to help what you need? This is what it is. It's futility. It's futile. What can you do? What can it do for you? It is no comparison to God. And yet, you know, there's people to this very day that bow and worship idols. These people are going to these great cathedrals, and they go in, and there's all this idolatry, and they bow down to it, and they pray to it. What can it do? What can it accomplish? Nothing. That's because it's a false god. It's because it's an idol. And idolatry, God demonstrated he wasn't an idol. He wasn't a piece of wood. He wasn't a piece of stone. He wasn't something you could carve with your hand. He wasn't an image that man can mold and shape and bow down to. God was nothing like that. God was a true living and the only one. The only true and living God. You remember the golden calf in Exodus 32? You know why he was up there giving the law? And they didn't know what happened to him. So they came to Aaron and they said, hey, make us God before to go before us for this Moses. We don't know what's happened to him. And you know what's very interesting? He tells them to bring your gold, and they bring your gold, and he fashions it after a calf, and he molds it, and he sets it before him, and he says, the gods that have led you out of Egypt. Now you remember when Moses came down on the mountain? You remember that he confronted Aaron? He said, Aaron, what have you done? And Aaron said, now wait a minute. Don't be angry with me. You know how these people are. You know how mischievous they are. You know how lack of faith they are. They came to me and they wanted God because they didn't know what happened to you. And I just threw this gold in and it came out of calf. Now that didn't happen. He didn't throw that gold in there and it came out of calf. Matter of fact, why did he make it a calf? Why did he make it a donkey? Why did he make it a dog? Or a bull? Why a calf? Because that's what they worshipped in Egypt. Those were the idols of Egypt. And so, but where do you think he got the idea? He didn't think it up himself. You see, those were God. And what did Moses do with the golden calf? He grounded it in powder. He threw it in the water and then he made them drink it. Why? Because it had no power. It could do nothing. And so God's miracles were not like the magicians. They weren't sleight of hand. They weren't like David Copperfield. You know, I remember when I was in Las Vegas, I remember David Copperfield went in the back of Caesar Tower and he made an elephant disappear. And I'm sitting, I'm watching and I'm left in shock. I don't know how he did it, but that's not America. That's a magic act. I don't know how he did it, and I don't have to know how he did it. But that's not the same as what God did. God's miracles were not sleight of hand. They were not done to impress people. They were done to demonstrate his power over anything on earth. And that's why he did them. Now, do you remember this passage? We see it every week in our John class. Now, remember the two things. There are two reasons in the New Testament why God does big miracles. There are two reasons. And these two reasons are the purpose of miracles. Number one, to prove that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. To prove that he's deity. To prove that he was who he claimed to be. And number two, it was to prove that the apostles were messengers sent from God, that what they were carrying was a divine message. This was the dual purpose of miracles. Biblical miracles in the first century were not to make great men out of the apostles. They were not to exalt them above other men. And Jesus did not do them to impress them. He did them in order to demonstrate his power and his claim that he was God. Remember when they went to arrest him in John chapter 7? And the Pharisees, they came back and they didn't have him. And the Pharisees said, hey, where's he at? He said, you can arrest him. He said, you know what? No man ever spoke or did what this man can do. He said, well, they were honest. They knew there was something different about Jesus. Now, why? Why did he do it? Look at verse 31. That you may believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And that believing, you might have life in his name. This was done to demonstrate the authenticity and to validate Jesus Christ was deity. What he did and what he could do, no other men were ever able to do before then or since then. Has anybody been able to do from the time before he came on the earth and the time since he left, has anybody been able to do the kind of thing that Jesus did? Remember when they were murmuring and he said, why do you think he's in your home? Well, who's the only one that would know that? Who's the only one that can look in the mirror and see what he's thinking and know what he's thinking? That's God. See, all that was to demonstrate God's power. And then you would believe that, and you might have life in his name. Now, look at Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2 confirms this truth. Hebrews 2 verse 2 says, for if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received the just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord? Remember, who began preaching the proclamation of the coming of the kingdom of God? Who began that process? Jesus began that process. If you've been listening to my gospel minute on Facebook, I've been dealing with the Sermon on the Mount. You know what the Sermon on the Mount's about? The Sermon on the Mount's about the proclamation of the coming of the kingdom of God. It's to demonstrate that the kingdom of God is coming, and the Sermon on the Mount is proclaiming that for the first time. And how does that sermon begin? That sermon begins by the Beatitudes. What are the Beatitudes? These are attitudes and characters that those who want to be part of the kingdom of heaven must possess if they want to be part of this kingdom. And so what we see is it first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed by us, to us by those who heard me. How did they confirm? Look at verse 4. Also bearing witness, both with signs, wonders, and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. Remember, we talked about this morning. Signs, wonders, and various miracles. And gifts of the Holy Spirit. That's talking about spiritual gifts. Now, all of them are according to his own will. They bear witness. They gave authenticity to the message that it came from God. Now, here's the question. Why did they need to do that? Why did they need the signs and the wonders and the miracles to confirm the authenticity of this? Because they didn't have this. They did not have the Bible. You know, when Paul preached to the earth, to those in Athens about idols, he didn't tell them that. You go to Acts 17, he didn't tell them that. He didn't tell them to go to over to Ephesians chapter 1. He didn't do that because the Bible was not yet put together. And so how would they know that his message was that different than the messages of other men? How would they know the difference? Because God confirmed it with a miracle. Now, look in Romans 1 and verse 4. His resurrection was God's explanation point that he's my son. Notice what it said. And declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead. When Jesus Christ arose from the grave, that was God's explanation point that he was exactly who he claimed to be. This made it undisputable. This made it undisputable that he was God's son. Because did he not tell them in 3 days I'll see you in Galilee? Did he tell them that? Did he tell them I'm going to Jerusalem? They're going to put me on trial. They're going to murder me. They're going to crucify me. But I am going to overcome the grave. And he did. That declared him, that was God's final explanation point that Jesus was who he came to be. And he did it by the miracle of raising him from the dead. Impossible to believe in the deity of Christ without believing that he performed miracles and that he was raised from the dead. Salvation is based upon our faith in Christ. And our faith in Christ is based upon the miracles he performed. Did you see him? Did you see him walk on water? Did you see him turn the water into wine? Did you see him heal the lame man that we're talking about in John chapter 5? Did you see him heal the woman with the issue of blood? You didn't see any of that. You didn't see him raise Lazarus from the dead. You and I didn't see any of that. We weren't eyewitnesses to any of that. But do we believe it happened? You know what? We believe that happened as much as we believe that George Washington was the first president of our United States. And we didn't see him either. Now, I went to Mount Vernon and I see where he was buried, but I never saw him, and you never saw him. But did you doubt that he lived? No, why? Because he's evidence. There's evidence. Same thing here. We weren't there, but we believe the eyewitness. We believe the testimony of the people who did see it. They saw it with their own eyes, and they recorded it, so we would know, and so we believe the testimony. We're not an eyewitness. You know, you hear people all the time talking about we're going to go witness for Jesus. What are you going to witness? What are we witness? We didn't see anything. We believe what we saw by faith. We are lost in doom if Christ did not perform the miracles the Bible said that he performed. You know what? If those miracles did not happen, if they were myths, if they were legend, if they were just fantasy, the one in bad shape, then our faith is useless. Because what's our faith based upon? Our faith is based upon the fact that Jesus was who he claimed to be. But if Jesus did not do any of those miracles, then he is not who he claimed to be, and our faith in him is in vain. You see, it all comes together. Luke chapter 2. Miracles of the apostles were slightly different. Jesus' miracles were to show that he came from heaven, that he was God's son, that God sent him here. But the apostles, they went into the world proclaiming he was the Christ, and died for the sins of the world, and made peace with God in the remission of sin. And that message was vital because all men have sinned. But what gave that message power? Because they were directed by God. They were directed by the Holy Spirit. What was the evidence that they spoke by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit? What evidence did they give to back it up? The miracle. Look at Luke chapter 24. Now this is Luke's account of the Great Commission. In Luke chapter 24, verse 46, it says, "Then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day. Then that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And we are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." Notice, and we are witnesses of these things. What are these things? These things are the things that Jesus taught, the things that Jesus said, and the things that Jesus did. They are living eyewitness testimony. What is the greatest evidence in a court of law? Eyewitness testimony. If you saw something, that makes your testimony very, very important. Because you are an eyewitness to the fact that are being brought forth as being truthful. You saw it, you can validate it, you can confirm it. That's why what they did is important. It validated that the message they had came from God and not from men. Mark 16:20, we proof the message was from God. Miracles provided the proof necessary to draw the attention of the people. Without miracles, they would have been nothing more than ignorant fishermen and tax collectors. Peter's a fisherman. Why should anybody listen to him? Matthew was a tax collector. Why should anybody listen to him? He's just a man that had a physical job. Why do I need to listen to him? Listen to verse 20. And they went on and preached everywhere. The Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying sign. Okay, here's a question for you. Why doesn't God do that with me today? I'm out here preaching. Why doesn't God confirm my message by letting me walk across the baptistry? Why doesn't God give me the power to do a miracle that confirms that what I say came from God? That's right. Because you can open me. See, you can check me out. You can make sure that what I'm saying came from God because you have a Bible in your hand. See, God doesn't need to confirm this word. It's already been confirmed. Who confirmed it? The apostles confirmed it. The miracles confirmed it. The signs confirmed it. The wonders confirmed it. And if there's another message, it would have to be confirmed. Let me ask you another question. Who confirmed the Book of Mormon? They say that's another spiritual book. They say that's another book of God. How was it confirmed? Was Joseph Smith able to do any miracles? No, he wasn't able to do any miracles. He couldn't do any miracles. He claimed that he saw a lot of things. He claimed he saw the place. Do you know what's interesting about that? There were 8 witnesses that gave eyewitness testimony that they saw those plates that Joseph Smith saw and they were taken away. And that's what the Book of Mormon is based upon, is what was written on those golden plates. But you know what? If you go to Salt Lake City today, and you go to the visitor center, where they have a visitor center of the temple, on one of the walls, there is a plaque with those 8 witnesses' pictures on the wall. But you know what they don't tell you? That 5 of those 8 witnesses recanted their testimony and said they never saw the place. How much faith do you have that what Joseph Smith gave us is the Book of God? I don't got any. And all the reasons I don't have any is because Joseph Smith wasn't a prophet. He wasn't an apostle. Well, he couldn't do miracles. And he didn't confirm anything by a miracle. And the other thing that I know that is not a work of God is because it contradicts it. Let me just give you one example. If you read in the book of, if you read in one of the books of Mormon, I'm not sure, I don't want to say the book because I'll get it wrong. I think it's Emma, but I'm not sure. But in the book of Mormon, it says that Jesus was born in Jerusalem. That's news to me. Micah 5:2 said he'd be born in Bethlehem. Matthew chapter 2 and Luke both say that he was born in Bethlehem. But the book of Mormon says he was born in Jerusalem. When I asked the Mormon about that, I asked one of the Mormon bishops I was talking to about that. Well, this is you said the Bible and the book of Mormon are like a pair of gloves, the right hand and the left. They go together, they mesh together like a pair. I said, well, why does the book of Mormon say that he was born in Jerusalem, and the book of God says, through prophecy and also the actual account, that he was born in Bethlehem? He said, what else is he explaining? I said, well, explain to me. He said, well, it just depends on where you are at when you ask that question. I said, really? I said, let me ask you a question. I'm standing here in Las Vegas. Ask me where I was born. I was born in Gary, Indiana. Now, I'm in Louisville, Kentucky. Ask me where I'm born. I'm still born in Gary, Indiana. It wasn't making a difference where I'm standing. My birthplace would be the same, would it not? You see, that word is not confirmed. It has no evidence of its authenticity. It has no confirmation process. And so therefore it must be rejected. And you know what? That's true about every other writing that men claim that came from God. Jehovah's Witness? The Bible Watch Power Track Society? That's not a confirmed message. Methodist Discipline? That's not a confirmed message. This talks about the manual that the Baptist used. That's not a confirmed message. There's only one message that was confirmed from heaven. And you hold it in your hand. There is not another one that can equal it. God made this one special. The writer of Hebrews showed the purpose of miracles. Bearing witness. What does that mean? That means it gives testimony. It's bearing witness that these things demonstrate that what they said was from God and not from men. Let me give you one other passage that I remember after I put this together. In Galatians chapter 1. In Galatians chapter 1, listen to the words of Paul. We're talking about where he got his information. Verse 11. He said, but I make it known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For neither did I receive it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Where did he get it? He got it from God. And how many books of the New Testament did Paul write? 14. 14 of the 27. And he got his revelation from God. That's a confirmed message. Now, let's talk to you in closing about the modernists around us today, the modern movement, the modernistic movement. Those in religion will deny the reality of biblical miracles today. They claim that the miracles of the Bible are nothing more than ancient myth and folklore. You know, they're like Paul Bunyan. You know who Paul Bunyan is, living forth, had a big act. That's what the Bible is. It's full of myth and folklore. Those who deny miracles of the Bible, we call them modernists. You see, they're smarter than that. They've outgrown that. See, they know that those can't possibly be true. Moderns deny miracles of the Bible for two very good reasons. Number one, they are contrary to natural law. Who made natural law? God did. If God made natural law, could he set natural law aside? You know what, if he had the power to make natural law, I believe he had the power to set it aside if he wanted to. They are foreign to extreme. Can you walk on water? Can you go up to a grave and say, "Rise, come out of there"? You can't do that. So you don't know anybody else that can do that. So that's the one to experience. And so since we can't experience it, and since it's contrary to natural law, it can't be true. That's what makes it a miracle. Because it is against natural law. Because it is foreign to experience. But it's that way because God did it. It's because God behooved. It's simple. To admit the reality of God as creator of the universe is to admit the possibility, even the probability, of miracle. Because creation is a miracle. How did God create the world? And God said, "Let there be light." Did he do that? I can't speak anything in existence, can you? I can speak myself into a lot of trouble, but I can't speak something into existence. God did that. God spoke the world into existence. You read Psalm 33, he said he commanded it to stand still, he commanded it to be done, and it was done. You got that kind of power? Has anyone on this earth got that kind of power? No. Who's the only one that did? God's Son. God's Son's the only one that's got that kind of power. If God made the laws of the universe and set it in motion, why is it so difficult to admit his control over these natural laws? If God created them, God put them in motion, does God have power over them? Who would deny that? Wouldn't he look foolish to deny that? That the one who put them in motion, the one that created them, did not have the power over them? That'd be a foolish argument, wouldn't it? You know, if that's what education does for you, I'm glad I don't have a lot of education. If that's what education does, is to take away your common sense. Here's an illustration. I looked for a red car. I couldn't find one. The mechanic who builds a car and makes it run has the ability to make the car run differently from how it normally runs because he understands how the car is put together. So you know all these cars we got out there in the parking lot? Did you just wake up one morning and there's your car? Miraculously, it appeared in your driveway. And miraculously, it was built. Now, when you see a car, when you see a watch, what do you know? You know somebody created that. You know that didn't just appear out of nowhere. That didn't come from nothing. Somebody spent a lot of time, somebody spent a lot of money, and somebody had to have a lot of knowledge to be able to put that car together so when you put your key in it, well, not anymore, you just touch the button, but when you turn it on, that it runs. It runs because somebody has the knowledge to put it together. You know, when you look at a car, it shows you somebody designed it, somebody created it, and somebody built it. And when you look at this world, somebody created it, somebody designed it, and somebody built it. And the same person did all three things, it was God. And there's no other answer that can explain creation. None. Oh, there's a big bang. Bang, here we are. I crawled out of the water and grew arms and feet and a skeleton and a nervous system and a brain. And then I was able to crawl, then I could walk. You know, I had an evolutionist guy tell me one time, he said, you people, you buy this stuff, you believe in fantasy, you believe in a fairy tale. A fairy tale? I just told you a fairy tale. That's a fairy tale. Who can believe that? Who can believe it just happened? How did something come from nothing? Why is evolution a theory? It's been around a long time. Why is it a law? Because it can't be proven. Can't be proven. You know, how many of you, you know, how many of you have seen that little thing that Ralph Nader did a long time ago, which showed the Neanderthal man, it showed the stages of man. But you know what, if you open the Life magazine and you look inside that picture, underneath each stage is a black man. And I didn't know this when I was younger, but I've learned since. You know what that black line means underneath each stage? It means that there was no evidence to prove it. What does science say? Science says for something to be true, it has to be able to be duplicated. If we came from apes, why isn't it still happening? Why isn't the gorilla grow into a man? Why doesn't that still happen if that's how we got here? Sometimes I think the way they were going, the monkeys are smarter than we are. But you see, everything points that somebody had to create. Somebody had to create. So if God is the creator of the universe, he would surely have the ability to alter these laws slightly or even temporarily suspend them if they suited his purpose. Who could deny that plain fact? Just because a miracle is thrown to our experience does not disprove the possibility of a miracle. Modern has often displayed a dishonest attitude towards the possibility of miracles. David Hume wrote the classic arguments against miracles. Here's what Mr. Hume said. Require considering human understanding. In chapter 9, he said that a miracle may be accepted if it is accompanied by adequate proof. But in chapter 10, he says that a miracle is connected with religion. No amount of testimony can prove it true. You know what I believe that statement is? That's bias. That's bias because he says religion makes it wrong. No, religion doesn't make it wrong. Notice what he said. Accompanied by adequate proof. Okay. Is there adequate proof that God created the world and everything in it? Is there adequate proof? Yes. How else do you explain it? Look at how complicated. Do you know how many things have to happen for me to move the fingers of my head? You know how many things, signals, and things have to happen to go up my arm, from my brain, to tell my fingers to move? You know how many things have to happen? You know how many parts of your eye there are that have to work in order for you to blink? Hundreds. Hundreds. Do you know that if anything foreign comes into your body automatically attacks that foreign substance, and then whatever that is, it stores it up in a memory bank in case that substance ever comes in your body again. And we have thousands of those memory cells in our body. That just happened? That came from evolution? Who believes that stuff? Either miracles of the Bible are true, and the Bible is the inspired word of God, or miracles are false, and the Bible is a cruel hoax, and we ought to take every one of them out, and we ought to burn them. Because the largest hoax has been perpetrated on man if that book didn't come from God. Hebrews 6:18 says, it is impossible for God to lie. Titus 1 verse 2 said, God cannot lie. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and faith equips us for every good work. And 2 Peter 1:20 and 21 says, no prophecy of interpretation came by private interpretation. The holy men of God were moved as they were bore by the Holy Spirit. Now, either those passages are true, or they are a lie. What side did the evidence come on? The evidence says it's a fact. It's a true testimony, and God is who he claimed to be. You know what? Men cannot do the Bible miracles that we read about in the Bible. I can't part like him. I just feel maybe with God, and I just tell it apart, and I really never look right. Because I don't have the power to do that. I can't walk on water. You can't walk on water. You can't speak anything in existence. I can't speak anything in existence. And you know as much, you know what? I wish I could heal people. Wouldn't that be a wonderful gift to have? To be able to take away people's pain and suffering? Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing to do? Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing? Sister Roger's daughter passing away. I could just go down to the funeral home, and I could put my hand on her and say, "Call her out." And she'd be alive. Your daughter wouldn't be grieving. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if I could do that? But you know what? Shame means that people claim that they can do that. People that claim to do that ought to be in every hospital and rehab agency all over this world and take away all the pain and suffering that people aren't doing. But they can't do it. You know why? Two things. Number one, they don't have the power. And number two, that was not the purpose of miracles. If miracles were done to heal all the sickness and the illness in the world, Jesus Christ failed in his mission. Because when he left, we still had all these things. The purpose of Bible miracles demonstrated without a shadow of a doubt that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. And the miracles and signs and wonders that were done later confirmed that this message came from God and needs to be believed and needs to be obeyed. That's the biblical evidence of miracles. They were done then. They are not done now. Please take your song books out and turn to the song that Brother Leisure has selected as the invitation song. You know, it's sad to me that men are so dishonest with the truth. That men cannot look at an argument and see that the argument can be sustained and will not accept it because it disagrees with what they want it to be. That's dishonesty. But you know what? God warned us about that. God warned us that the majority of the world would turn away from the evidence, and they have. And they will continue so. It's because their mind is closed. It's because their ears are stopped up. It's because they don't want to see. It's because they don't understand. So all of it is because that's what they choose to do. Biblical miracle. Strong evidence that God is who he claimed to be. If you're here tonight, not a Christian, or if you are a Christian, you need to make some corrections in your life. We're here to help you in any way we can. You need to come forward. Let's get into it and see.